Good evening. I hope you had an enjoyable day. After the very strong warning that John gave us in the first six verses of the fourth chapter, he picks up the thought of love and does quite an extensive elaboration on love. The apostle of love. Who is that? What's John? This book is just so filled with love. The word agape is in it, for what, 43 times, I think, just in this short little verse. It's in it 28 times just within the section we're looking at. So you can see that he spends a great deal of time. Now, you know, Paul could have been called the apostle of love with 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love and how important it is and defines it and says that, you know, the value of it and all of that. But there's so much about love in John's writings that that's a man-made title. It's not God's, but he's known as the apostle of love. In the second chapter, in verse number 10, he's told us that we can abide in the light. If we do, that's evidence that we're in fellowship with God. We're told that having love is evidence of being a child of God in the third chapter, in verse number 10. And we've already seen how John touches upon the definition of love and the value of love in the third chapter, verses 16 through 19. But in this passage, he really gets into some great depth on love. We should love one another. We just sung about it. But have you ever thought about why? Because, you know, sometimes we're not exactly lovable people. Sometimes we can be cranky, and sometimes we can be fussy, and sometimes we can just be downright hard to get along with. Why should we love? Well, he tells us in the seventh verse, he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We should love one another, for love is of God. That's where it originates from. Now, he's not talking about the warm, mushy feeling that a guy and a girl feel when they're starting to get to know one another and all of that. We're talking about agape love. We're talking about the kind of active goodwill that we're to have for one another. And that comes from God because he is love. Every action he has done, from the sending of his son to the establishment of hell, is done out of an active goodwill toward us. Every bit of it. I mean, if there was no place called hell, if there was no punishment, I mean, you know, what happens when we see it, when kids are never disciplined? What are they like? They're brats, right? And then they get in trouble when they become teenagers because somebody tries to straighten them out. Teachers, police. Then they get in their 20s and they get a job. And bounce from job to job to job because they have no discipline. That's not love, folks, when you treat your children by simply just accepting everything. There has to be a place of punishment. And God put it there out of love for us. We're told in 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6, that he's light and in him is no darkness at all. Sin's not there where he is. It cannot be. But those that demonstrate love in their life demonstrate that they are born of God. Look in the fourth chapter, verse number 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Born of God. Boy, what a blessing that is. To be a child of God just almost staggers the imagination to think about it. God looks upon us as his children, as the one that he does the greatest amount for. And he says, we know God if we love. You know, I get asked every once in a while, hey, Don, do you know so-and-so? He's trying to put in a resume here. If I haven't talked to him in the last 4 or 5 years, I'll tell him, well, I know of him. I've known him in the past, but I don't know him now. You're going to have to check him out for yourself. I want to say any couple will tell you they know one another much greater now than they did when they first started dating. When they got married. Yeah, I thought I knew Sandy perfectly. She was a plane of glass. I could see everything. Oh my. Not true. Not true. She still surprises me. But I know her a whole lot better now. We finish each other's sentences every once in a while. We'll supply words that we're trying to think of and can't remember the word. The other one will say it because we know one another. We know how we're going to react. We know how we think. When you know God like that, then you show love. And showing that love demonstrates that you know God. You put that active good will. But look in verse number 8. He who does not love does not know God. You can't know God and not show love. You may think you do. You can know a lot of facts about God. You can know about his attributes, and you can know about his creative powers, and you can know all of these things. But if you don't know God, then you're not going to love. For you see, God is love. God is love. Starting in verse number 9, he makes it pretty plain what he means by love. It said, this is the love of God. I'm going to tell you what it is, folks, John says. This is the love of God was manifested toward us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Sacrifice. Active goodwill. The willingness to go to that extra step. If you have children, you understand probably better than just about the thought of giving up one of your children for somebody that doesn't even like you. You know, we just had a huge political argument going on in this country with Bo Bergdahl, the sergeant that was captured by the Taliban, and they traded him for 5 Taliban senior leaders for 1 sergeant. A huge uproar. Huge uproar. Oh, I'm glad he's back, one man said just last night. But he said, I think the price was too high. The price was too high. If I had to give up one of my children to save someone who disliked me, who didn't care about me, price is too high. Price is too high. But not for God. You see, God is agape love, active goodwill toward everyone. He demonstrated that love by the gift of his only begotten Son. We're told in verse 10 that it wasn't because we loved him. Well, let me just read it. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God didn't look down and say, well, you know, I think that's a fair trade. That's a fair trade. Steve's soul for Christ, that's a fair trade. Yeah, you know, Debbie's soul, and Christ's soul, that's a good deal. Debbie loves me, and you know, I ought to give my Son. He says, it's not that we loved him. It's that he loved us. He looked at us and he saw, there's no other way they can enjoy heaven. There's no other way we can be united except that I give my Son. Not that he loved us, but that we loved him. And he sent his Son for 2 reasons, this passage tells us. One, in verse number 9, it says that we might live through him. Jesus told us in the 10th chapter of John, in verse number 10, that he's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That relationship with God that makes this life worthwhile and this life understandable only comes through Christ. That's one of the reasons he came. But the second reason he came is found in verse 10. He came to be the propitiation for our sins. Boy, there's a word you use every other day, isn't it? Propitiation. I can't remember ever using that in a sentence outside of when I was preaching. But what it means is to pay the price for someone. He came to pay the price for me. He died on a cross that I don't have to die. He died on the cross that my sins can be washed away. He died on the cross that I might be clothed in white garments on the judgment day, that I might hear that, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," when I certainly don't deserve that. I'm not a perfect person. I make mistakes. I sin all the time. But Christ paid the price. He's the propitiation. And folks, it tells us that this is the kind of love that we have. If God loved us that way, that's the kind of love that we ought to have toward one another. If God is loving and forgiving to me, I ought to be loving and forgiving to my brothers and sisters. If God is patient with me, and oh, I thank God he is, that says I need to be patient with everyone else. You see, God is love. God is love. Brotherly love is, I guess you would say, evidence of fellowship with God. Evidence to God, evidence to everyone else, and evidence to me that I'm in fellowship with God. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. Nobody sat down and talked to him face to face. You know, I hate to text. I hate the email. I don't even like to talk on the phone. I like to look somebody in the eye when I'm talking to them. I want to see their facial expressions. I want to see their eyes change. I want to see their body movement. But I even text Jana a picture of that had an emoticon on it the other day. If you don't know what an emoticon is, ask a kid. They'll tell you. That's the kind of reaching out we need to do. And that's what God does. But nobody's seen God at any time. However, when we keep the commandment to love one another, the last part of verse 12 says God abides in us. He abides in us. He said, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. You ever think about that? God abides in you. Everything you see, he sees. Everything you hear, he hears. And everything you say, he hears. He's abiding in us. He's with us. And our love is perfected that way. When I have the sense that God is here and sees what I see and hears what I hear and hears what I say, then I'm a little more careful about what I see, about what I'm listening to, about what I say. And that perfects my love. But if I don't have a sense of him dwelling with me, then I can go off in a room somewhere and close the door and do whatever I want to do. Because nobody will know. Nobody will know. Wrong. God's dwelling in us. Anyone that's ever been in the service knows what that first leave out of boot camp's like. Or college. That first weekend after all the parents go home. And the kids look around and say, there's nobody here to control me anymore. I can do what I want. And nobody will know. I'm half a country away. I'm out in Arkansas somewhere, down in Tennessee. And nobody back in Ohio is going to know what I do. I can go off and do what I want. God's there. He dwells with us. He dwells in us. And when we have that concept, then we understand what the last part of verse 12 is talking about. His love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. I grew up in a neighborhood that was pretty close. Everybody there knew everybody. And everybody would see somebody doing something, they'd open a door and yell, "Hey, Don, you know you're not supposed to do that." And probably pick up the phone and call my dad or my mom and say, "You know what your son's doing?" I had that cloud hanging over me. That all-seeing eye that the neighbors had. Do we have that sense with God? He's there. He's with us. That's true because 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit." He's there in us. That's an amazing thought. That'll give you something to wrap your head around all week long and think about it. God is there with us. He abides with us. That's not the only necessary requirement for God to abide in with, but it's an essential one. It's an essential one. We can think of a lot of things that are, you know, part of the puzzle, but this is an essential one. Verse 14, we're told that we have to understand and realize that the apostles have seen and testify the Father sent the Son as Savior in the world. And verse 15 says that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. If I'm willing and able to understand Jesus, this man born of a woman, grew up in a small village up in the hills of Galilee, is the Christ. He came to be the Savior of the world. And he did that because God loves me. God loves me. Then we're really ready to accept two of the basic principles of the gospel. Number one, God is love. God is not some angry old man sitting on a cloud up there, looking around wanting to play Bop the Mole. Bam! Got that one. Got that one. Got that one. That's not God. That's not God at all. God is love. And he wants nothing but the best for us. The second principle of the gospel that we need to understand is that he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. That's what keeps us on the straight and narrow. That's what helps us and provides for us. That's what he says. We get on into the verse 17. He says, love has been perfected among us in this. Now, how is it that love's perfected? That we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As we grow older, and as we become more complete, more mature in brotherly love, we'll have greater boldness in the day of judgment. Because you see, I'm living as he is. As you grow more and more in your love for God and your love for Christ, you become more and more as he is, or as he was when he was here in this earth. That's what mature Christianity is all about. Mature Christianity, 99% of it takes place right here between your ears. It's how you think, how you reason, how you go about making decisions, what you do, who you do it with, where you go, all of those kind of things, what you're going to say. The more you become like him, the more confidence you can have on the judgment day. And then he says in verse 18 that as brotherly love is perfected, fear is dispelled. Now you think about that. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. What is there to fear in this world? When we're talking in the spiritual sense, it's hell, torment. If we are afraid, then that may be an indication we need to grow in love. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the symptoms, we don't get back to the cause. I would think that would be a real problem in the medical field. Chasing after all, I would suspect it would be a problem in programming. If you see this thing going wrong, oh, I can fix that. Whoops, that caused this to, and that caused this, and you finally get back and you find the real cause. The mistake that was made back in the beginning in the programming. When we look at ourselves, the prospect of torment naturally produces fear. It just naturally does. And the more we grow in God's love, to that degree, fear is dispelled. But if we fear the day of judgment, I want to tell you, that's a good indication. You need to look at yourself and say, do I really love God? Because let's read it again. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's the problem. There's the problem. I've sat by the bedside of numerous folks that have died as a minister, and there have been some that have been terrified, and there have been some that just let go and went on. You see, they weren't afraid at all. Where are you? You ever seen the little ad for aspirins on television where a guy comes out and there's paper in his windshield, and he pulls it out, looks at it, says, your heart attack is tonight? What if you pulled it out and said, Jesus is coming tonight? Would you say, hallelujah? Or would you say, oh my, I've got to straighten out this problem, and I've got to take care of that relationship, and I can't face him with this person hating me or me angry. Where's your love? Growing in love we're told, is very, very easy. You see, we love him because he first loved us. If you think about his love for us, how easy it is to love him. How easy it is. Little child comes up and just kicks you in the shin. What's your emotional response to that? What is that kid doing? Angry. You get frustrated. Why is he kicking me? Get away from me, kid. And then he puts his arms around you and gives you a hug and says, sorry. How do you react then? You see, his love can win you over. And when we love God, then it's easy to, or when we recognize God loves us, then it's easy to love him. At least easier. And it becomes more powerful as we grow in love. And I want to stress that word grow. Because all of Christianity is a growth process. Every bit of it. One of the things that this passage is telling us that we like to overlook. Oh, I love God, but I can't stand brother so-and-so. That doesn't work, folks. It just doesn't work. Verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's harsh language. I mean, that's condemning language. That's just the same thing that John said in the first chapter in verse number 6. If we claim to have fellowship with God while we're walking in darkness, we're a liar. 1 John 1:10, he says, if you claim that you have not sinned, you're a liar. 1 John 2 and verse number 4, John says to claim to know Jesus and not keep his commandments. You're lying. You're lying. And so's anyone that claims to love God and hates his brother or his sister. That's just plain lying. All of them. For you see, in order for us to love God, who we cannot see, we have to first be able to love those that we can. Listen as he goes on. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? How can that happen? It can't. It just cannot be. We have to love our brother. Now, that's warts and scars and all the ugliness that comes along with it. Because I hate to break your heart, folks, but you got the same warts and scars, or at least pretty close to the same. And God loves you. And you need to love him. And you need to demonstrate that by loving your brother. That's why we have the commandment from Jesus in John 13, verses 34 and 35. That we need to love one another. He said that's how the whole world will know that we are his disciples. If we love one another. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, 22nd chapter, and I'm going to verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Then Jesus did as he often did gave them more information than they were asking for. They want to know what's the greatest. He says the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Can't do one without the other. You just can't. To love God means we have to develop brotherly love. Now, is that something that comes natural to everybody? Is that something that's easy all the time? Not hardly. Not hardly. But it's something that we can develop. You see, if brotherly love is evidence of the sonship, if it's defined by God's love for us, if it's evidence of fellowship with God, and it means of providing assurance on the judgment day, and it's essential to loving God, how can we neglect it? That makes it pretty important, doesn't it? Now, there are other commands that we need to be careful to obey, but I don't believe there is any so important and so essential to our spiritual life as God's children, as what Jesus said in John 15, verse number 12. And he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So the question for you to think about this week as you go through the week, am I letting the love of God displayed toward me through his Son teach me how to love others? You see, we're not to be a sponge just sucking in all that love. We're to be a funnel putting it right back out. Are we letting the love of God that he showed in the giving of his Son lead us? Or are we allowing our emotions and our feelings and our attitudes put that away? Jesus said that in John 15:12. I want to read it again. "This is my commandment," not suggestion, not idea. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." As I've loved you. Two things I want to say about that as I wrap this up. Number one, God loves you. You're important. You're of value. You're someone God loves. Because your feeling about yourself, it can be a real hindrance to you loving someone else. If we don't accept the fact that God loves us, and we have value and we have importance, then it's awfully hard to show that love to someone else. But God sent his Son to die for you. And he loves you. Because you are valuable and important to him. Show that love to others. Can we help you in any way? Can we pray with you, pray for you? Do you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins? This is your opportunity right now, while we stand and while we sing.